Well, good evening and welcome to our commencement concert tonight. We're very grateful for the good number of visitors that have already joined us. And tomorrow night, we expect a good host more for our annual commencement exercises. Tomorrow night, that begins at 7 o'clock. I believe the doors open at 6:15. And we anticipate a good crowd as we honor the class of 2022. But we want to thank those of you who have arrived early for the occasion to enjoy our commencement concert tonight. And so let's all stand together. This will probably be the only time you get to stand for a good while. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. But in advance, I want to recognize our music department. In just a moment, you're going to hear from the chairman of our music department, Dwayne Ream, as he lays out the program tonight. And we have a good number of students participating in a variety of ways, and you'll see that in a few moments. And I hope that when you leave here, that you'll see what God's doing on our campus, the work that goes into our students, many hours that are put into practice for this concert to be a reality tonight. So let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this occasion tonight as we begin to celebrate the class of 2022. And Lord, we thank you for the people that you've placed on our faculty and our staff that serve our students so skillfully. Lord, we thank you for our students who are gifted and apply those gifts and those talents for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, tonight as we hear this music, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray, Father, that you would point us heavenward. Lord, I ask you that you would continue to raise up more young men and women to join us here, to sing your praises and to preach your word. So we pray your blessings on this concert tonight, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I introduce to you Dwayne Ream.
Thank you very much for being with us tonight for this program, and we're going to begin with a piano concerto. This is a piece by Franz Liszt, and one of his most popular concerti. You notice there are four divisions in this work. If you look at your program, you'll see Italian terms. They don't necessarily need to mean anything to you. In fact, I just made them up, so forth. But not really. But nevertheless, this is considered to be a one-movement work. In other words, there's not going to be real definite breaks between these four divisions. But you could set your clock. It's just that the work happens in about 20 minutes, just under 20 minutes. So it's a good chunk of time, and I'm really proud of Miss Anna Minion for the work that she's done to prepare this school year in her piano lessons. So without any further explanation, I will introduce to you Miss Anna Minion.
Thank you. Thank you.
if they would come and get into place now, along with Dr. Beal, we're going to have a little number that we did as a fun number as we traveled this year for the spring tour. And this is a number in which the nosy neighbors of a particular community were desirous to find out why one of their number was so sad and dismayed and depressed. And they're trying to find out the answer to this in this particular piece. Charles Krafcek was supposed to sing a couple of weeks ago on our spring music recital. He was fighting some issues, as many of us do during the spring here in the South. And so we have we put him on tonight with a particular solo that we were not able to hear a couple of weeks ago on our recital. So I'll ask Charlie if he would come. Zachariah Bowmaster will be playing the violin obbligato for this particular piece.
Thank you. make their way to the platform at this time. It's a joy and a privilege to work with this particular group. The chorale is made up of anybody in the student body who would like to sing and who would like to be a part of it. There are no auditions. There's no requirement other than faithfulness. And we're thankful for these young people who rehearse twice a week, sing every week in our chapel services, and prepare programs at Easter and Christmas, and for the town lighting ceremony and other things that we put on their plates. And they're very busy young people, and even in this week of tests and projects and the end of the school year, we have them rehearsing for tonight's program as well. I'm going to start out with one number. We had them vote. Asked them to vote on two pieces that they would like to sing again from the semester's repertoire. And this first one is Made Me Free by David Danner. And he's with the Lord now, but gave us a really nice setting of the text that we know and love. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Randall Thompson was asked in the early part of World War II at Tanglewood, the Music Institute, for a summer program if he would write a big, solid fanfare number. But he felt that with the war on and the those who were being killed as part of the battle, that it would be inappropriate to write a big fanfare number. And so he wrote something very devotional and very introspective and almost sad, although I don't think hallelujah is a sad word. And this is a major 20th century setting. The choir's done a good job learning it with the time frame that we have to do that. I'm very proud of their work. Randall Thompson's Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
vote for a favorite in the semester, an African-American spiritual. Many of the African-American spirituals, as you know, were code in those days. And this one, Every Time I Feel the Spirit, talks about the train running on the track to heaven. Of course, a reference there to the Underground Railroad. And some of those terms that we hear in there were actually code, and people understood them in those days for what they meant. But a fun song to sing just before Dr. Beal comes.
Corral. In just a moment, we're going to receive an offering. I'm going to let the ushers go ahead and prepare for that. And as they do tonight, I want to just take a moment to commend the music department for the many hours of preparation that have gone into this concert with the various groups and such. I remember years ago, I came to Ambassador in 1992, and I came as a freshman. I was born and raised here in North Carolina. But where I came from, they didn't sing music like that. It was culture shock for me. I remember my girlfriend, who later on would become my wife, I looked at my girlfriend and I said, "This is opera music." And I remember after my freshman year, at least after my first semester, I began to work. Dr. Scovel began to work with me, I guess I should say it that way. And it was a real journey for me. I was introduced to music that I had never heard before. Now, some of that was just church music, things in the hymnal that I had not heard. I just really didn't have much exposure. But it also was a whole different level. It was a high level of demand. And I remember one day I was a little sore at Brother Scovel. In a lesson, singing things that I said, I would never sing this in church. And I sort of raised my objection, and he told me, he said, "Son, if you can sing this, you'll be able to sing Ship Ahoy no problem, trust me." And but everything that he taught me, although I didn't realize it at the time, was preparing me to minister in gospel songs and hymns. And the same thing is true tonight. What you've heard, you say these young people are singing at such a level, and the reason why is we want them to go into local churches and to sing with skill and to sing with heart and expression and to be a great blessing. And so this is a wonderful proving ground. I personally believe that if a young person wants to study church music, I don't know of a unique place than this where they can be exposed to the level and the repertoire, and yet have the ministry heart in serving in the local church. And so, Brother Comfort, for many years said, "Preaching is king and music is queen." at Ambassador, and it's on a night like this that you get to see the music department of the school. And so I hope your heart has been blessed. And by the way, that's the extent of my acting that you see tonight in that song. That's about all that I do, and it took many hours of coaching for me to learn that in cues. Tonight's offering is going towards what we call the graduation offering. I was just talking to a congressman Monday who stopped by the office as he was touring the area, and he was asking me, he said, "How's the college doing financially?" And I told him, I said, "You know, from day one, we've never accepted government funding." And I said, in large part, outside of our room, board, and tuition, the only way we can do it is with the support of local churches and God's people. And that has been true since even before we opened our doors in 1989. And so every year we have an annual campaign. It's called the graduation offering. This year our goal for that offering from February to the end of June is $150,000. You say, what is that for? It's for offsetting expenses of the college so that we can try to keep our room, board, and tuition affordable. We also try to raise a good amount of scholarship funding for our students every year as well. So there's a lot that's involved in that. But I'm very grateful for the number of people all over the country that have already they've risen to the occasion to help us with the graduation offering. As of tonight, we are over $110,000 towards our $150,000 goal. And my heart is encouraged. I know that not only does it help pay the bills, but I know that there are many people that are out there that want to have a part in training God's servants for God's service. And so the offerings tonight and tomorrow will go towards our graduation offering. And I was talking, I think it was to one of the young men out in the in front of the library today, and they asked me how long had I been the president, and I said 13 years, and said, could you give me any great lessons that you've learned during that time? That's a rather spontaneous question. And but one of the things that I tell him, as I said, I've learned over the last 13 years, and I heard Brother Comfort say this as well, it's not my school, it's God's school. And the Lord pays our bills. And so tonight, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider having a part in our graduation offering. And we'll be taking an offering tonight as well as tomorrow in our commencement service. There are offering envelopes. If you'd be interested in a tax deduction for your taxes, you'll see those in the pews. But hope that you'll be in prayer for that offering and that God will help us to meet that need by the end of June. So for a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. Join me in standing. It's good to have one of our graduates, Ron Capel, who serves on staff at Crossroads Baptist Church in Columbus, North Carolina. Brother Capel, would you lift up your voice and ask the Lord to bless this offering? Ushers, if you would, please go ahead and come. Brother Capel. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Appreciate the music tonight. Those who can play instruments. People ask me if I play anything, and I tell them the radio. And that's even antiquated now, right? How many people know what a radio is? There's so many people that stream, do podcasts. And I managed to find the right buttons on my smartphone to make that happen. But I appreciate the parents that are here this evening that whether it was by sheer brute force or threats that you made your children learn and practice, I thank you for that because we're able to enjoy that in concerts like tonight. As we finish our evening together, I want to direct your attention to one verse of Scripture that's found in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. It's not a very popular book, although it is one of the larger books of the Old Testament. And tonight, I want to point your attention to one verse in Isaiah chapter 33. And as we leave here this evening, I want us to be able to answer one specific question. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us." Years ago, I was preaching down in the Pensacola, Florida area. I'll never forget it. It was a weeknight of the week that two of our graduates came over from Mobile, Alabama to join me that night. And after the service, we went out to eat at a very fine dining establishment, very high-end restaurant called Arby's. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. It's certainly a little bit above the status quo in the dollar menu. And I remember that the graduate and his wife, actually are both graduates, we were sitting there and we were talking, and for a few minutes we were talking about the blessings that God had poured on us in serving Him. And it was a very uplifting conversation. And right in the midst of that conversation, there was a gentleman who came from a nearby table, pulled up a chair, and he sat down, and we didn't know him from anybody. And he looked at us and he asked me a question that I have never forgotten. He said, "Gentlemen, may I ask you a question?" We said, "Sure." And here was his question. He said, "Who is God?" And for a moment, I found myself speechless. Now, I know for some of you, that's hard to imagine, a preacher who's speechless. And as a matter of fact, there's some of you maybe a little judgmental tonight, and you say, "I don't understand why in the world you're speechless. I mean, you're a preacher. If anybody ought to be able to answer the question, it ought to be you." I can understand why you would feel that way this evening, but I want to tell you how I felt that night. When somebody asks you the question, "Who is God?" and that being is more vast and is eternal and is the beginning and the end, here's my question: where do you start? And so for the next 30 minutes after that, the graduate and myself, we took him from Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation. We tried to give him a glimpse of God. And I remember afterwards finding out that here was a young man who was actually seeking out various religions during that time. He had inquired of Hindus and Buddhists and Spiritists, and he was trying to ask people from different aspects of spirituality, who and what is God? But you know, that question that he asked that night was very important. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not a question that can be answered by all. As a matter of fact, there may be some of you tonight, if you were asked the question, "Who is God?" you would struggle for an answer. Well, this evening, in the few moments that we have together, I want to introduce you to God as Isaiah described Him years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, the whole time that I describe Him tonight, not only do I want to know if you know about Him or know that you know about Him, but I hope tonight that you know Him. There's a great difference. There are many people in America that know about God. And folks, I will go a step farther to tell you there are many people in hell tonight that knew about God. But there's a great difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. Now, through the eyes of Isaiah tonight, there are four things that I want you to see quickly to answer the question, who is God? Number one, God is the judge. This is perhaps one of the least liked titles about God. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, "Don't you judge me"? Judgment is something that just seems to naturally repulse the heart of man. Why? Because we don't like accountability. But the fact is, every individual in this room, whether they're on the platform or whether they're out in the audience this evening, every individual in this room will one day stand accountable before God. Why? Because God is the judge. Now, I've talked to people on occasion and they say, "Well, I don't like that idea that God is judge. I don't think that anybody would be judgmental." And here's what I, or should be judgmental. And here's what I say to that individual. If somebody killed your wife, would you want the defendant judged? If somebody killed one of your children, would you want the criminal judged? And all of a sudden, a sense of justice rises up in that individual and they say, "Why, of course." But the thing that we don't like is that when we feel like we are the object of judgment ourselves. You understand that every one of us tonight one day will stand before the judge, and the judge, God who is the judge of all of the earth, the Bible tells us in Genesis 18 and verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You understand, the divine judge, He always renders a perfect judgment. God is holy, God is just, God is perfect, and God is a judge that does not hand out a sham verdict. But whenever He says something is true, He is right. But all of us will stand before God as the judge. All of us are accountable before God. On occasion, I will hear a teenager getting out of high school and they say, "You know, I'm so tired of having to answer to mom and dad, and I'm so tired of telling me how to live, and so what I'm going to do is leave home and just join the military." And for those that have served in the military, they know this. It's like jumping from the frying pan into the fire. They're going to find that the corporal and the sergeant and the drill instructor, they're not nearly as nice as mama, and the food's not nearly as good. But I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you've ever contemplated the fact that one day you're going to stand before God and He's the judge? The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, there's going to be a host of people at the end of time that stand before God in a scene that's more dreadful than any courtroom has ever seen in America. On one side, you have God and all of His holiness. On the other side, you have mankind that has rejected God and has rejected Jesus Christ. And the backdrop is a scene in which the heavens and the earth flee away. And for all that are at that judgment, their name is not in the book of life, and they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. I want to ask you, do you realize tonight you're going to stand before the judge? There's some people that doesn't bother them. They say, "All right, so one day I'm going to stand before God." Listen, you may be very casual about it this evening, but I'll promise you in eternity it will get your attention. I'll never forget the first time I ever stood before a judge. I was 17 years old. I was driving in excess of the speed limit, and a highway patrolman was kind enough to pull me over and to tell me that I needed to slow down. From the very moment I got that ticket, I was terrified because my mom had had the talk with me when I got my license, and the cliff notes to that conversation, basically it went like this: "If you get a ticket, I'm going to kill you." And with that already rambling through my mind, I stood in the Forsyth County Courthouse, and for the first time in my life, I stood before a judge. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I stood before that judge, there was no laughing. There was a lot of "yes, sir," "no, sir," and a lot of sweat. It was probably the longest 10 minutes of my life. And after giving an account of what I had done, the judge informed me. He said, "This is your first ticket, so we're going to reduce it so that it doesn't go on your insurance. But if you do it again, you'll wish you hadn't." Folks, I want to tell you, when I stood before that judge, I melted like butter. My legs were weak. Here is a man that wielded a great amount of authority and power, and I felt so helpless. And that was just a traffic ticket. My friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. There's coming a day that if you don't change your mind, if you don't turn to Christ, there's coming a day that you're going to stand before God, who's the judge. But not only is God the judge this evening, who is God? The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. See, God is not only the judge, but God is also the lawgiver. He's the one who says what is right and says what is wrong. We live in a day and time where there's a lot of confusion about what is right and what is wrong. Can I tell you, just because the government says something is right doesn't mean that it's right. Just because the government may say something is wrong doesn't mean that it's wrong. Tonight, the higher standard and the highest standard is, as much as we should respect the letter of the law of the government, listen to me, this book tonight tells us what is right and what is wrong. And God is the one who gave us what is right and what is wrong. I was talking to my wife yesterday. It's been 7 or 8 years since my mother passed away. She lived with us for about 6 years or so before she went home to be with the Lord. Right as I was becoming the president of Ambassador, my mother moved in with us. And she passed away in 2014. But during the time that she was with us, my wife and I were reminded there's a reason God doesn't give 70-year-olds young children. I remember my mom was sitting at the breakfast nook table, my three kids quite a bit younger, and they were just running around like a bunch of yahoos. You say, what is that? Crazy people. And as they're running around the table, they're running around the house, they're making noise, I could watch it in my mom's face. I could see it rising. I had provoked it on several occasions as a kid myself. And there was just one of me. And finally, when my mother had it, I remember she took her hand and she slapped it down on the table with authority. And she said, "That's it. I'm laying down the law." And she did. It was known if you didn't be quiet, death was the alternative. Some of you had experiences like that in your household. Let me tell you, at the dawn of creation, ladies and gentlemen, somebody began laying down the law, and that person is God. You say, what kind of law are you talking about? Let's just talk about some of the Ten Commandments tonight. We're to honor our parents and obey them. We're to have no other God but Jehovah. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to kill or to murder. Where did those basic rules come from? Do you think that two Neanderthal men were sitting by a fire a million years ago with slanted forehead and buck teeth? And one looked over at the other and said, kill people bad. No, that had to come from somewhere. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you where that came from. That came from God giving the law and writing it on the conscience of our hearts. We live in a world today, listen, we live in a country today that is in large part blurred what is right and what is wrong. And I would even contend back in the day of Isaiah, they're calling good evil and evil good. And as a result, listen, in our country, I believe that we have many people that think they're self-righteous and yet they have fallen short of the glory of God. According to this book, every last one of us in this room, we have broken God's law. Without a doubt. And you say, well, I was a good boy. I didn't say you weren't a good boy. I'm just saying you weren't a perfect boy. You say, well, I'm a pretty good fella, but you're not perfect. And every one of us, we have broken God's law, whether it was a bad intent in our heart, whether it was a lie, it was a bad thought, disobeying our parents. I think we could just about stop there and all of us would say we are guilty. And so here you have God who is the judge and God is the lawgiver. Now, as I said, in our country today, there's many blurred lines. There are a lot of things that God says wicked and the world in America says it's not. There's a lot of things that the world or that God says this is wrong, and the major industries and the entertainment industry of our day says there's nothing wrong with that. And then sometimes people say, well, who are you to say what is right or what is wrong? And I say to them, who are you to tell God what is right and what is wrong? Because God's the one who spells out so much. You know, over in our gymnasium, we have a carpet floor. I joke and I tell our students, I say, I'll guarantee you there's no other college in America that has a carpeted floor. You ought to be thankful for that. It's hard on the kneecaps and elbows and everything else that skids when you dive. But if you walked into our gymnasium, you know what you'd find? You'd find lines on the floor. You'd find out of bounds. You would find a foul line. You would find a three-point line. You would find circles that are strategically arranged in that court. Why? Because the game that's called basketball or the game that's called volleyball, they have rules. And listen, when you don't have rules and you're playing a volleyball game, you know what you have? You have chaos. And if you don't believe it, just come watch of our students play some nights and you'll see they don't know the rules. Stay out of the net. You got to hit the ball over the net. Okay, you got to hit the ball over the net and inbounds. Sorry, I wasn't specific. You take a sport without rules and you take a sport without boundaries and you have chaos. Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true of life. Everything from marriage all the way down to how we should conduct ourselves in so many forms and fashion, in godliness, it was spelled out. And yet we have all fallen short, every last one of us. When you think about God being our judge and God being the lawmaker, it doesn't look very good, does it? I've heard some people make the statement, well, this person's the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And at least in this point in our description of God, it looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? God is the judge. He judges sin. All of us have done wrong. He's the lawgiver. But the third thing you see is that the Lord is our King. We have a lot of principalities, a lot of rulers that are established in countries all over the world, and generally they're treated with great respect. And yet there is one that is greater than all of those put together. His name, Jehovah, His name is God. And I think about it from the early part of creation. Mankind has always wanted to take God off the throne. God is the king, but mankind in animosity towards Him. Always trying to dethrone Him. Always trying to rebel. Just like the devil. He said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God one time said, you will not, and it was over. But I find that just like the devil was trying to unseat God, all of us have a streak in us while God is the king and God is over all. There's something within us that wants to resist Him. Even though He is the sovereign. But tonight, I want to spend what time I have left not only telling you that God is the judge and that God is the lawmaker and that God is the king, but tonight I want to leave you with this thought from this verse, number four, and last of all, God is the Savior. Folks, this part of the verse very much puzzles me. when after saying he's the judge and the lawgiver and the king, then it says that he, speaking of the Lord, will save us. You know what amazes me about that? Here God is, he is the judge. A very clear case has been made that we have violated his law and we are worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death. We are worthy of death. That is our sentence from the judge. And do you know what the judge did? The judge called out his only begotten son to die for not only the accused, but the guilty. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no judge I've ever heard of in my life that would take his only son and put his only son in the place of the judgment of a felon or a murderer, or you take the worst crime you could ever imagine. But folks, I'm glad that one day I learned that my judge wanted to be my Savior. You're here tonight, you say, I've done awful things. You say, my life, there's so much that's not right. I know the judgment of God is upon me. Listen, you're partially right. The judgment of God is upon you even this very night. But listen, the mercy of God can be a reality before you leave if tonight you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We think about the fact that God is the lawgiver, and although He is the lawgiver and all of us have broken God's law, yet God Almighty chose to be our Savior. Parents, let me ask you a question. For dorm students, this is purely theoretical. When I was a dorm student, I was an authority on rearing children. I thought I knew it all. And once I had one, I realized how ignorant I was. But for those of you that are parents tonight, let me ask you a question. When your child repeatedly defied the rules that you laid down, let me ask you a question. Did that endear your heart to them? Whenever they did their little thing and they rebelled against you again, did you say, oh, bless your heart, I really love you? No, many of us, we felt like, boy, this is judgment. That's it. And yet this is a room full of people. We've all broken God's law and we've broken it more times than we care to admit, and we've probably broken it in worse ways than we want anybody else to know. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin, and our lawgiver chose to be our Savior. And then to think that the king, listen, whenever you have a king and he's trying to be overthrown, listen, he's not looking at those that are his enemies thinking, boy, I'll tell you, I'd just give them the shirt off my back. And human principalities, that person looks down and he says, I'll tell you what, I'll just give them both barrels loaded. He's looking for destruction. He's looking for vengeance. And ladies and gentlemen, the God who is the King of all of the universe that we have all defied in our nature looks down on this place tonight and He says, listen, I am your judge, I am your lawgiver, I am the King, but tonight in spite of all of your shortcomings, I want to be your Savior. That's amazing to me. Now you remember what I told you at the beginning of the message? There's a grave difference between knowing about God and knowing Him. You know, I've talked to people and they could tell you the gospel story up one side and down the other, yet their lives are unchanged. They've simply parroted what they've been taught, but it has never for the first time in their lives taken hold of their hearts. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And you know, we can sniff out insincerity in other people. When somebody's insincere towards us, we're very quick to call it on the carpet and to sniff it out. But my friend, I want to ask you, have you ever been sincere with God about your soul? What a shame it would be for you to sniff out everybody else's insincerity and yet you die and go to hell tonight because you've never been sincere with the God of heaven and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, it'd be a tragedy for any of our students to leave this place and to be able to answer a lot about who God is and to tell them all about God but not know Him. But the same thing's true of any of us here tonight. John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Tomorrow morning, you'll hear another day of music. Tomorrow night, you'll hear another gospel message. But friend, tonight is the hour that you need to come to grips with the question, who is God? And make sure that not only do you know about Him, but that you know Him. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the chorale to join me and they'll sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. But as they prepare tonight, I want to ask you, has there been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Him tonight? Now, I'm not saying do you know about Him. You can be raised in a Christian home and know about Him but not know Him. For me, that took place when I was 12 years old. As a 12-year-old boy, in the privacy of my bedroom, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I called to God that day. I called to Jesus. I cried unto Him, "And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That day I was saved. It's forever changed my life. How many of you here tonight, you'd say this? You'd say, "Alton, not only can I tell you about God, but you'd say, Alton, there was a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And tonight, not only do I know about God, but this evening, I know the Lord is my Savior. And I can give a clear testimony of that." If you can do so, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Would you do that? All right, thank you. You may put them down. I know that humanly speaking, we're not encouraged to know that God is our judge, but if you listen to the end of the message, you realize it doesn't stop there. And I wonder if there's a soul here tonight. You'd say, "Alton, I'm here in this service this evening, and as I've heard the music, as I've heard the preaching, God has pointed out in my heart, I know a lot about God, but there's never been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." You say, "Alton, I'm here tonight and I know a lot about Him, but this evening God is zeroing in on my heart." And you'd say, "This evening I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Tonight I don't only want to know about God, but I need to know Him. And tonight I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior to be saved." And you'd say, "Alton, would you please pray for me tonight?" If that's you, would you just slip your hand up high enough for me to see it as I look across the room tonight? You'd say, "Alton, would you pray for me? I know about God, but I'm afraid that I don't know Him." Is there anybody like that as I wait just a moment? I'm going to invite you, if you would, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our pianist begins to play "Just As I Am" without one plea. The choir in just a moment is going to sing one verse. And when they sing this evening, if you're here tonight and you'd say, "Alton, I need to be saved." Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but this evening God's dealing in your heart. When the chorale sings, I'm going to invite you to leave your seat. I will meet you here at the front. And I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. The chorale is going to sing one verse of "Just As I Am." If God's dealing in your heart tonight, why don't you come? I'll meet you here at the front as they sing. Our Father, tonight, I thank you for our friends that have come to hear the music and to see their loved ones. But Lord, our greatest burden is that they would all know you. Lord, you know those who are here tonight and those who will be here tomorrow night. And I pray that this room would be a place that not only would be an auditorium for a music concert or a commencement service, but Lord, that even tomorrow night it'd be a birthing room. And that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, that's the message that we want these students to take and spread across the world. Jesus saves. And so, Father, thank you for a blessed evening. And I pray that you'll bless our events tomorrow. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.